Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're continuing to look at verses 1 through 5. Last week I asked the question, what should pastors be like? What should pastors be like? Today I want to look at that in the context of leadership. Like, how should pastors lead the church? What sort of leadership model should a church have? You know, when it comes to church leadership, the Bible always assumes a congregational context. The Bible never places absolute leadership authority in a person, a denomination, but rather in the congregation. Okay, let me tell you what I mean there. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus' instruction on biblical church discipline, he says, if a brother offends you, go to that person individually, and if they refuse to repent, then take someone else with you, and if they still refuse to repent, then go to the elders. No, he does not say go to the elders. He doesn't say go to the deacons. He doesn't say go to the committees. He doesn't say go to the denomination. He says take it to the church, and the church has the final say in the discipline of its members. Okay, not the elders, not the deacons, not committees, not denominations, but the church. Okay, and then in Acts 6, we see the apostles who founded the church, like wrote the rules. The apostles were Jesus' authoritative representatives to establish the church. And we see in Acts chapter 6 that the apostles hand over the responsibility to the church to select deacons. Not to committees. They did not assume it themselves. They handed that responsibility to the church, even though they had full right to have done that themselves. In 1 Corinthians 5 and in 2 Corinthians 2, we also see Paul holding the church, not the leaders of the church, but the church as a whole, responsible for moral failures within the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is rebuking the church at Corinth because they are tolerating a man who has an affair with his father's wife. And then in 2 Corinthians 2, he says, okay, what you did was enough, it sufficed, and now he's repentant, and now you should love him again. So he holds the congregation. He doesn't write to the pastors, the elders of that church. He rebukes the membership, the congregation. And then in Galatians chapter 1, again, Paul is rebuking, admonishing the congregation, not the leaders of the church, the congregation for false teaching. He's saying it's your responsibility as a church to ensure that what is being taught to you is true. And what is not true, what is false, a false gospel, is to be rejected by the church. The Bible assumes a congregational context when it comes to final decision making. That's why Baptists, in our covenant and in our constitution, state that the church is the final decision-making authority. However, God hasn't left the church to be run in all things, in every way, as a committee of the whole. Can you imagine if the congregation had to agree on everything that we did? Okay, so there are some things that the congregation is ultimately responsible for, but the congregation delegates that authority under God's design to certain men to lead in certain ways. And those men are called elders or pastors. And pastors and elders will give an account to Jesus for how we shepherded your souls. I spoke at length about that last week, and I want to invite you to listen to each of the sermons. If you missed last week, if you missed any of these five, I want you to go and listen to them on our website so that you understand, because they build upon one another. These are important messages. I hope that every message that I preach is important to you, but I think these deserve your full attention. Okay, so shepherds are called by God, appointed by the church to shepherd your souls. We will give an account. So today we're going to be looking at the model of multiple elders. leading a congregation. And though that model is not prescribed in the New Testament never says, churches, you will have multiple elders. It's not prescriptive. It doesn't command it. But it was normative. It was normative. I think that's how you say it. Normative. That's how they did it. That's how the church ran, functioned in the first century. When the first church was started, it was started with multiple elders. Not there yet. Not there yet. Like I said last week, my job is to present to you what God's Word says. Okay, that's my job. My job is not to tell you as a church that you're going to appoint elders. My job is to tell you what I believe that God is revealing to you, to us, through His revealed Word. Okay? Based upon how God has already revealed Himself, this is what I believe God is revealing to us. But I'm never going to tell you as a church to elect elders. Okay? I want to just make that very clear. I'm not going to force that upon you. That wouldn't be credible if I forced that upon you. Right? I'm going to tell you what God's Word says. I'm going to tell you how the church operated. I'm going to tell you why multiple elders make a healthy church. And over the next few weeks, we're going to examine this. We're going to see what elders do, what elders are supposed to be like, and then how you're supposed to relate to them, and then you'll decide. Okay? Does that sound fair? I mean, is that, hopefully that alleviates maybe if there's any nervousness about, you know, am I trying to push something? I don't want to come across that way. I want to tell you what God's Word says. I want to tell you how they did it. I want to tell you why it makes sense to do it. And then you'll decide. Because ultimately, who has final decision-making authority in this church? We do. That's right. We do. All right. So, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown, unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how you revealed yourself to us. I believe you revealed your desired model of leadership for the church. Even though you've not told us how we must do it, you've made it normative. You have shown us how they did it and how it worked. And I pray, God, for grace and humility towards that. And I pray, God, that you would give me grace and humility as I speak it. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul says, "So I exhort the elders." If Paul were writing that letter to us, and he wrote it to multiple churches, and ultimately it was God's inspiration to put it together in a Bible for churches that are gathered to be reading this letter, if Peter wrote this letter to us, would we know who he's talking to? The elders. Would we know? Well, the truth is that I'm the only elder of this church. I'm the only pastor. I'm the only pastor that you've recognized. I'm the only pastor that you've ordained. I'm the only pastor that you've called. I'm it. I'm the elder. Peter says to the elders. Listen, this particular verse may not be substantive enough to indicate that Peter's referring that every church ought to have elders. But let's begin there. He says, to the elders. Okay? It's going to many churches around the cities. And I want you to think, you have to get out of your mind the idea that in any given town are 6 Baptist churches. Our town of 2,500 people has 6 Baptist churches. Okay? plus many, many others. This was not the case whenever Peter wrote to cities. There was one church in each city. Okay, so these letters are going around to many cities, and they're being read in the church, and it says, so I exhort the fellow elders. If that letter were written to us, and someone were to read that, and it says, to the elders, you would all be scratching your head. You'd be thinking, does he mean the senior pastor and staff, or what is he talking about? He says to the elders. But let me try to quickly demonstrate to you from the New Testament that it was normative for many elders in every church. Okay? First, when the Apostle Paul planted churches, he appointed multiple elders, I'm ready for now, in every church. Is that significant? When the Apostle Paul, who basically planted the church in the West, in Europe, to the Gentiles, he planted churches with multiple elders in every church. It says this in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. It says, when they, Paul and Barnabas, they traveled and planted churches, when they had appointed elders, plural, for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed to them the Lord in whom they had believed. Paul and Barnabas traveled around planting churches, and when they did so, they appointed multiple pastors, multiple elders in every church. All right, but it's not just Paul. The very first church, the church in Jerusalem, had multiple elders. Jerusalem was the birthplace of the church, and it had multiple elders. How do we know that? Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. This is, I've chopped out some things. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Here's a false teaching. Here's adding to the gospel. And Paul rebukes them. Paul and Barnabas rebuke them after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders. Multiple elders in the church at Jerusalem. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, not by the churches, the church and the apostles and the elders. And they declared all that God had done with them. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. I want you to note here the authority with which the church at Jerusalem had over all the other churches, the influence. There's a dissension out in the field, out in the mission field. False gospels are starting to be taught. Adding to the gospel, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas and all the other people in the church agreed, let's take this to the church at Jerusalem. They probably can help us figure this out. They had some influence. The church at Jerusalem had influence over how things went in the other churches. And the first church at Jerusalem was led by elders. Multiple. Plus the apostles. Now the apostles, like Peter says here, fellow elders, fellow leader, but what differentiated an apostle from an elder was that the apostles had seen Jesus. Okay? So these apostles, that's why it says both, because the apostles are different from the elders. The elders had come up after Jesus' resurrection, been saved and called into ministry. The apostles walked with Jesus. Okay? So the first church, the churches that Paul planted, every one of them had multiple elders. The first church in Jerusalem had multiple elders. I also want you to note that four of what I believe are seven, no more than seven authors, and maybe six because we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Four of the authors of the New Testament all assume a plurality of elders in each church. Okay, four of the seven authors of the New Testament all assume, all address multiple elders in the church. Luke in the book of Acts, Paul, Peter, and James. Let's look at them. Okay, so in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, we've already read that's a repeat. This is Luke describing what has happened. He's chronicling the history of the church, history of the Holy Spirit planting the church. There's Luke affirms elders in every church. Here's Paul in Titus 1:5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. I want you to do what's right. I want you to make the church right, function the way it is supposed to be, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Okay? Again, it's important that we understand that we're not saying that there's multiple churches in every town. Because I could see somebody saying, well, sure, there are multiple elders in Ferris. Senior pastor here, senior pastor there, senior pastor there, senior pastor there. But listen, there was no denominational difference. There wasn't a bunch of churches in different buildings around this town. It was one church. Okay? 1 Peter 5:1. We see Peter, we just saw that, to the elders. And then James 5:4. This is going to be we'll come back to this James 5:14 passage when in a few weeks, maybe even twice. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. If you're sick, and you want to be faithful to that passage, who are you calling? Are you calling the senior pastor of First Baptist, the senior pastor of Covenant, the senior pastor of Ferris Baptist Fellowship, the senior pastor of Patrick? Are you calling all of these pastors that you have no relationship with? No. If you're sick, you're to call the elders of your church. Right now, that's me. I'm it. Four of the seven, possibly six authors of the New Testament assumed and addressed a multitude, a plurality of elders in the church. It happened wherever Paul went. It happened in Jerusalem. It was widespread. It was widely accepted. But this is not just a practice of antiquity. Think, well, what does that have to do with us Baptists in the 21st century? Well, in 1842, the first president of the Southern Baptist Convention wrote an article encouraging every Baptist church to have multiple elders because it was a biblical principle. This was only 160 years ago. We don't have to reach back 2,000 years ago. We can reach back to the guys that were right there trying to decide what is it like to do church in the United States in this frontier, in this developing country. The church is exploding and churches are being planted. And the first president of the SBC says that every church, every Baptist church, should have multiple elders because it's a biblical principle. Not because it's practical. It is practical. But because it's biblical. And here's what I'm seeing. You know, I don't know why Baptist churches have gotten away from multiple elders. I don't know. Maybe as I think through, as I imagine what life would have been like in the 1800s, you know, the whole developing frontier, the westward expansion, and people began to settle in different towns, and maybe churches felt selfish if they had more than one pastor. Because they knew that if another man was raised up and called to ministry, that was an opportunity for him to go to another town that didn't have any pastors, and to establish a church there. Or maybe it's because we've been so busy dividing, we don't have enough men to have multiple elders in every church. Can you imagine if there was one church in Ferris that taught the gospel? There's at least one, we do that. Can you imagine if there was only one church and they taught the gospel? Can you imagine what impact that would have on the city and on people around us? But this isn't about denominations. And that is my opinion. Okay? But what I am seeing right now, I don't know why we got away from it, but what I'm seeing right now is that many, if not most, evangelical church plants, so men who are called to go to a city and establish a new work, many, if not most, are establishing those churches with a plurality of elders from the beginning. We are going back to that in new church plants. I'm also seeing well-established churches pursuing this model of leadership. Why, though? Why should we pursue a multiple elder model of ministry? Isn't it working just fine to have a senior pastor and his staff and some deacons? Hasn't that been working? Well, we have been working. But isn't there potentially a better way? And if there is, wouldn't we want to pursue a better way? A more healthy way? Let me give to you five ways that multiple elders make a healthy church. Number one, they round out the pastor's gifts and make up for some of his deficiencies. Each Christian is unique. You know that. You're unique. I'm unique. Everyone is unique. We have different personalities. We have different talents. We have different skills. We have different strengths and weaknesses. We have different gifts. And so it stands to reason that every pastor is unique and brings with him a different set of skills, talents, abilities, personalities. Did I say that twice? Well, let me say it again. Personalities. No pastor is perfectly gifted. No pastor is perfectly gifted. No pastor has everything that they need to shepherd the church perfectly. But fortunately, that's not how Jesus intended for the church to operate. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. For as in one body, this is us, as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. We are designed to function together. Paul says in a similar passage in 1 Corinthians that it would be foolish, it would be crazy for the eye to say to the ear, I have no need for you. For the foot to say to the hand, I don't need you. No, the body functions together, and Paul is saying that that is a picture of how the church is to function. That we have many members and different parts and different gifts, and that we are to function interdependently with humility for the sake of unity. That's what he says in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, a very critical passage for pastoring and understanding what pastors do. And he gave the apostles, Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It makes me wonder, what are we not experiencing as a church? Because we don't practice biblical principles. It is unwise and unhealthy to marginalize and ignore the variety of gifts that Jesus has given to the church in men that he's called to be elders, and then to expect one man called a senior pastor to have all of those gifts. Listen, I know this is hard to hear. It has been hard for me to hear. It has come as a result of much conflict over the last 12 months in my life. to get to this point, to admit that I am not all that you need. But each church does have all it needs to do everything that God has called it to do. It's the church's job to recognize those resources. It's your job to recognize those resources. In this case, it's men who are called to be elders and put them to use for His glory. You know, if Jesus intended churches to be led by one man, He would have given that man the fullness of all the gifts that He gave. And that man would quickly dethrone Jesus in that church. Guys, we see this all over the Metroplex. Pastor worship. Because charismatic pastors are almost perfect. Right? I mean, they've got it good. They've been gifted well. And they dethrone Jesus as the object of the church's worship. And they lead people to follow them rather than Jesus. How many people have you met that when you talk to them about their religion, their faith, the first words out of their mouth are their pastor. Pastor's name. If Jesus gave every gift to one man, that man would be the church's king. Fortunately, Jesus did not give every gift to me so that You would not worship me, and so that I would not feel like I'm worthy of your worship. Okay? Number two, elders create a continuity of leadership. Churches find themselves without senior pastors for all kinds of reasons. Pastors get injured. Pastors get ill. Pastors die. Yes, it's true. Pastors die. Pastors retire or get reassigned. I've decided to say reassigned. Right? Because I'm in the military. I don't talk about, you know, I'm choosing to move in the Army. I get PCS'd. Right? Pastors retire. They get reassigned. Pastors have moral failures. Pastors get unhealthy. They fear man. They love the applause of man. And they start teaching things that tickle the ears until the church finally says, enough is enough, and are fired. And pastors burn out and quit. Any number of reasons that churches lose senior pastors happens all the time. And in churches like ours, where the leadership is me, there's a leadership vacuum that gets created. Who will be in charge? Who will lead now? Who will get us through a transition? Well, I'll tell you, who does that in most leadership vacuums? The loudest, the most imposing, the most influential. Not necessarily the most godly. And so, it creates a lot of uncertainty. And for many churches who have a senior pastor model, the greatest fear is, will we lose our senior pastor? Because if we lose the senior pastor, then it all crumbles. It all comes crashing down and we have to start all over again. Why would any church in their right mind stake all leadership in one man who could die, who could get burned out, who could fail morally, who could get reassigned? But when elders are in place, when the church appoints many men who are called by God, who meet the qualifications that Paul lays out, who are above reproach, who are godly leaders, then you don't have to worry about who's going to lead the church through that transition. The elders will, because that's what elders do. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 28. I'm not going to read the whole thing. This is Paul. He says, "Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Okay, so Paul has called the elders, plural, from the church at Ephesus to come to him. And he says, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem. I've been reassigned. New mission. Gotta go. I gotta leave you." He says, "Now I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. Behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." I'm gone. I can't be there with you in Ephesus. It's Paul's words. I can't be there with you in Ephesus. Here's what I want you to do, elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Paul recognized that elders were necessary because he could not always be there. And that constrained by the Holy Spirit, being moved by the Holy Spirit, he had to leave someone else in charge. And rather than saying, "Hey, to all the wealthy men, to all the educated men," he says, "To the elders, the appointed men, those men who God ordained to lead the church, you're in charge." Okay? Number three. Multiple elders protect the church from tyranny and error. Just as Paul rebuked Peter for hypocrisy. Can you imagine that? Paul is an apostle. He says that he got his call way too late. He comes in way after the apostles came in. You know, he's nothing. He considers himself the least of all the apostles, and now he's rebuking what I would argue is the chief of all apostles. And he rebukes him for his hypocrisy. He acts one way around the Gentiles and a completely different way around the Jews. And Paul is saying, it's not right. You need to repent. You are leading people astray. You are causing people to stumble. Just like Paul rebuked Peter, just like Peter needed Paul's rebuke, pastors need other men to rebuke them, to correct them, to instruct them in the way of righteousness. I don't believe that Peter meant to be doing harm. I just think he was unaware of the impact of his life on other people. It was a blind spot. And pastors don't have blind spot mirrors. If they do, they're called elders. That's a good one. Elders are blind spot mirrors. That's good. I coined that. And listen, pastor associations don't do the trick. Okay, I go to lunch every month with a group of other pastors. They're all elders. They're all senior pastors. But that doesn't do the trick. Why not? I can skip. And yeah, I might get an email saying, "Hey, we missed you, brother. Had a great barbecue lunch. Hope you make it next time." Or I can go, and I can put on a face. "Man, how you doing?" "Oh, I'm blessed." Here's a good one for you. "I am too blessed to be stressed." You know what I'm saying? Pastors do talk like that at our lunches. See, pastor associations don't do the trick here. Because I can hide, I can pretend, and none of those guys has the real authority, the real position to look into my life and say, "Brian, pay attention to this. What are you doing here?" But elders do. elders see into a pastor, a senior pastor, you know, into each other's lives. That's what they do. The elders look into each other's lives. They see the nuances. They see the subtleties that indicate something is going on in this man's life that needs to be addressed. That indicate maybe that that elder is veering off the path, and to gently restore them to the path. Listen, this serves the church. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 2, Peter warns, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be, not there may be, there will be false prophets, false teachers among you that you don't instantly recognize. They seem like nice people. You can't really disagree with things they say because they just twist it a little bit. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. If you are an elder, if you want to be found faithful, then you want men in your life to rebuke you so that you don't get Jesus' rebuke. And in that way, multiple elders serve each other. Look at what Proverbs says in 10:17. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. I don't know a pastor that doesn't want to be on the path to life. But that requires heeding instruction. But he who rejects reproof, what? Leads others astray. Multiple elders protects the church, protects pastors, each other, elders, from tyranny, from riding a hobby horse and ramrodding an agenda, from leading people astray, from false doctrine, from hurting people. You know, tyranny and error can also arise from within the laity, though. Tyranny and error can come from the pastor, that's true. But tyranny and error can also come up from within the church. When there are individuals or groups of individuals who want to push their agenda, I fear that one of the objections to having multiple elders, maybe not in this church, I don't know what the feel will be in this church. But I think that in churches in general, an objection to multiple elders will be the perception of a loss of control from within the congregation over the senior pastor, which is exactly why the church needs multiple elders. See, if the decision-making authority rests in me, if I have the power to decide, then I am easily manipulated by someone who has more influence than I do, who is more imposing than I am. I can be manipulated. I can be controlled by money. Do you know how much I gave last year? It'd be a shame if I had to take my money somewhere else. You know how involved I am in ministry? You know, Brian, if you would just make this consideration for me, my family, this group. When the decision-making authority is in one man, that man is easily manipulated by someone within the church. But when decision-making authority is vested in a group of men, that is not nearly as hard, as easy to do. Because then somebody can come to me and say, Brian, listen, I really think we ought to do this. And oh, by the way, remember that I'm a big giver. I said, okay, thank you so much for your generosity with a cheerful heart. Bless in the Lord, give as you have received, give unto the Lord. Man, bless your heart. Let me go talk to the elders about that, and we'll make a decision. That squashes that kind of stuff. It squashes that. Number four, let me get you to write in here. They help prevent pastoral burnout. They don't prevent pastoral burnout. They help prevent pastoral burnout. I know that there are pastors who still burn out, even with elders. But they help prevent pastoral burnout. And that allows pastors to continue to be faithful throughout long-term ministry in spite of the distress and trials of ministry. Why? Because elders, since they're the ones that make the decision, the elder body makes the decisions, then it's not the senior pastor says that we have to do this. We're going to cut this program, or we're going to do this instead of that. We're going to change the order of service. Oh, the senior pastor does that. Well, what does the senior pastor know? Rather than that, it's the elders have decided this. They're going to do this. A group of men that we trust, that we've called out, is going to or has decided to do this. It deflects and absorbs unjust criticism. Let me tell you that it was a year of receiving the full brunt of unjust criticism that has got me to where I'm at today. Just the full brunt of the criticism, because it's my decision. My decisions, my actions. Multiple elders deflect those. Squash those before they even get started, get off the ground. Also, it distributes the burden of responsibility rather than being concentrated on one man's shoulders. You know, I've heard that only about 4% of pastors make it to 25 years. Isn't it your desire? Let me ask you as a church. Isn't it your desire that every pastor that preaches over you has a long, fulfilling career in the ministry? Yes. None of you should want or hope that or be indifferent that a pastor should burn out. One in 25 achieve that. Of 1,000 Reformed and evangelical pastors, 91% say that they have experienced some form of burnout. 9 out of 10 pastors who are evangelical, I mean, they believe the gospel, they follow Jesus, experience burnout. I believe this is due in part to a general lack of soul care for pastors. Have you ever wondered who pastors pastors? And have you ever thought that? Who do I go to when I have the needs that you bring to me? When I need confidential prayer, who do I go to? When I need advice, when I need counsel, when I need comfort, who do I go to? No one in general. Generally speaking, get to that. Generally speaking, pastors do not have soul care. 91% of them burn out. I'm not immune to that. I'm not immune to burnout. I've experienced burnout here. I'm recovering from burnout. Some of you may have felt that. Pull back a little bit. Maybe my sermons have seemed a little bit tired. I'm not immune to that. What I have realized over the last couple months, I need pastors. Just like you need pastors, I need pastors. My wife reminded me that a lot of times the one who cares for our soul is our spouse, but that is not the way that God intended it. Now, there's a helpmate here. There's a helpmate. But there are things that she should not carry, that other men should be carrying with me. Because whenever it's my wife, guess who else gets burned out when I do? That's right. Look at what Exodus says. Exodus 18. I'm going to highlight this. This is Moses the very first shepherd of God's people. In chapter 18, it says, "The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God.'" Sounds like a pastor. Moses was the first shepherd. Then Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good." Not good, Moses. Bad model. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out. Burnout. You are not able to do it alone. Oh, wow. I tell you what, that has been a hard, hard reality for me to accept. You are not able to do it alone. I'm there now. No doubt about it. "Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them known the way in which they must walk and what they must do. You are to preach, speak, tell people. That's what you're to do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people." We'll talk about what it means to be able men. It's not healthy. It's not necessarily willing or just those things. There's other qualifications. "Look for able men from among the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties," and get this, "and of tens." Moses' father-in-law knew that people's drama was so thick that one man could easily occupy himself with 10. It says, "So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you." That's what elders do. Elders bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. What a blessing. What a blessing. I don't think that I'm out of bounds to say, First Baptist Ferris, pursue multiple elders. And if you do, God will bless you. And all of you will go to your place in peace. I don't think I'm out of bounds to say that. Number 5, they demonstrate that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things, encouraging people to greater spiritual growth. I want you to notice Paul's words to Titus. As Paul is saying, "Titus, here's what I want you to do. Put things in order in Crete. Appoint multiple elders." And he says to Titus in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, "If anyone is above reproach, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach." Now he's going to say the husband of one wife. We know that we're not talking about just anyone. We're talking about men. But here's Paul's words. "If any man among you is above reproach, appoint him to be an elder of that church. Meet these qualifications, feel called by God, vetted, prayerfully considered, set him apart." What does that do whenever the church sees its own men rise up to the position of spiritual leadership? Well, let me tell you what happens in this model. The church loses a senior pastor, does a big search, puts a call out, or a youth minister or a worship leader or children's director, whatever it is, puts a big call out, looks outside of the church, and goes and finds the best guy that they can in the United States and brings him in. And they've got an education, and they've got a ring with a cross on it, and they're a special breed of person. And the paid staff does the work. And the best that anyone in the church can hope for is that someday God will call them to be a paid staff at another church. But when men in the church are recognized as being above reproach, qualified biblically, they demonstrate to the rest of the congregation that you don't have to have a master's degree. You don't have to be in vocational ministry. You can be a plumber. You can be an IT tech. You can be a cop. You can be a teacher. You can be a banker. You can be a businessman. You can be anything and still be called by God to lead and shepherd His people. And when we lift those men up and we say, this is what right looks like, not that he's wealthy, not that he's educated, but that he's godly, then what happens is that people in the pews say, I want to be like that guy. He says that these men should be above reproach because, as Peter will say, one of our jobs is to be an example. Every qualification of an elder, except for the ability to teach, is a quality that every Christian should be pursuing. Elders are brought before a church and said about them, these men are not perfect, but they are what you ought to be striving for. Follow them as they follow Christ. It recognizes qualities of godliness. It puts a picture of it for everyone to see. It's the same reason that in the military, when you do really great on your PT test, you get a little badge that goes on your shorts. So that every day when you do PT, everyone's looking at the guy with the badge on his shorts because he's setting the standard. And if he's still doing push-ups, I'm still doing push-ups. And I'm going to pace that guy because I want to be like that guy. I'm sure that there are business examples, employee of the month. Right? You put a picture of the employee of the month. Why? Because they set an example for others to follow. It motivates and inspires other people to aspire to that. But listen, if I hope to have a ministry of 30 years and I'm in the only spot of leadership, then what can other men within the church aspire to other than leaving? Go find something else. But in a church that recognizes multiple elders, there's a place for you here. We need your leadership. As the worship team comes back, Paul says that this is a gift of grace. This is not given to men because they're great speakers, because there is some inherent good in us. The call to be an elder of a church is a gift of grace. And I believe that there are men in this church who are being called, who are being given the gift of grace to shepherd this church. It's a beautiful reminder that only Jesus Christ is perfect, that only He is worthy of bearing the title shepherd, and yet He entrusts that responsibility to sinners like me. Multiple elders present that beautiful picture to the church. that other godly men are used. They're broken, but they're used by God to do extraordinary things. When the church was founded, Jesus entrusted the job of shepherding his flock in each church, not to the hands of just one man, but to the hands of many. Many men gifted in a variety of ways who depended upon one another, whose skills complemented one another, each leading and protecting the church as a team. Listen, while the Bible doesn't command this church to pursue multiple elders, I hope that I presented a compelling case for you to prayerfully consider it. Father, I love you and I thank you for your grace. The call to pastor, the call to lead, the call to shepherd is not a calling that I take lightly. And I pray, Father, for this church that they would be faithful, that they would be obedient, that they would hear your voice. Maybe you're not calling us to do multiple elders, but maybe you are. I pray that you would move. I pray that you would work. In Jesus' name, amen.